this all through December, and we're going to talk about it again today. But I found a nice little video that teaches a little bit about the story where we're heading into. It's really just going through the book of Luke, but it takes this first section there. And so I'm going to play that for you today. It's animated, so that'll be nice for us, because I don't care how old you are, you still like animation. And so it's really well, and then it's from the Gospel Project. And so you can actually find some of this yourself and use it teaching your children, or you're just reminding yourself, walking through things. So I hope that you enjoy the video, and it's about 4 or 5 minutes, and then we will follow up on that with our service.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets, that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods, no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There were so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah, because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering, what on earth is about to happen?
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
Hey, thanks for watching the Bible Project. This is the first in a 5-part series that walks through the entire Gospel of Luke. You can subscribe to our channel and see all of our future videos.
You can also download a full resolution version of this video for free at our website, thebibleproject.com. We're making all of these videos about the Bible because we believe it's one unified story that leads to Jesus and has wisdom to offer the modern world.
We make videos that walk through the literary structure of books of the Bible. We also take biblical themes and trace those all the way through the storyline of the Bible from beginning to end.
The Bible Project is crowdfunded, and we're a nonprofit. We want to give all these resources away for free. And you can help us do that by going to our website, thebibleproject.com. You can give a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter of the whole project. You guys, thank you so much for your support.
Yeah, thanks.
They did such a good job. I wanted you to have a resource. That's why I just wanted to play the end of it as well. I think they do a good job. We use the Bible Project with some of our teaching stuff as well. And but you can find it there. I just thought it really unfolded the beginning, you know, taking you really quickly in just a few minutes through the very beginning from Luke until Jesus is born. And as we've been discussing, a Savior is born. We've talked about His coming. We've talked about what it means to need a Savior. You cannot appreciate the fact, you cannot celebrate the fact that a Savior is born unless you recognize the need of a Savior. Until you really know that, you really begin to appreciate fact that Jesus came into this world to save me, to save you. That makes us the celebration, and that's the spirit of Christmas. And regardless of everything else, that's the real spirit of Christmas. And so today, as we continue to look at some verses of Scripture, we talked about, we've already read sort of Jesus coming into the world, and we see baby Jesus. And I tried to talk to you last week about, as we see Jesus laying, we see Him as a baby, it's very easy for us sometimes to get caught up in the fact of the cuteness of it all. When we talk about manger scenes, as we talked about last week, we see Jesus in a manger. We see everything around. And it's easy to just kind of always picture Jesus in a manger. But we have to realize that Jesus came into this world not to stay in a manger. And He did not spend His life as a baby. And the most significant thing He did was not just coming into the world as a baby, but it's the life that He lived. And then He laid down that life for you and me on the cross. And He gave that life up. That's why He came to be human. He could have just entered this world as God, but He entered this world as a human because He was going, it requires a human body to die. It requires a human body to lay out your life, to live sinlessly, and then to give that sinless life a sacrifice for you and me. So the gift is more than a baby in a manger. It is Jesus Christ upon a cross taking my place in your place to reconcile us to God. And it's so important that we recognize that. We see mangers all the time, and I talked about it last week, that we see mangers from, I was trying to think, being 47 years old, trying to think of how many manger scenes I would have seen through my lifetime, and how easy it is to forget the significance of that manger scene. But you know, we see the same thing with the cross, that we can forget how significant the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And we should always see these symbols, these things that represent something, and stop and think about how important they are in our life. And so as we see Jesus Christ in the manger, and we see that baby, I want us to do something and recognize that the celebration of Jesus' birth, the celebration of Christmas, should do a couple things. One, it should make us look back at what God did. Would you agree with me on that aspect? It should make us look back to what God done in the past. What did He do? He sent His Son into this world. He literally let Jesus take and suspend His deity, if that's the best way for you to understand it. To take that deity, that godness that He is, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the omnipresent, which means He's everywhere at all times. The God that's not limited by anything, limited Himself and took on the form of a human. And when He entered into this world as a baby, He was dependent upon Mary and Joseph. He was dependent upon them just as any baby would be. He became fully human. And yet retained his godhood. And then He went to a cross and He died. So we look back to the past to see what Jesus did. And that's a very significant part of us understanding Christmas. Whenever you see it, look back and see what Jesus did. But if we only look back, we're going to really miss the significance of what Jesus did in the past. Why did He do what He did in the past? I think today I was thinking and considering. Some of you may remember how long you've been married. Brother Terry, Miss Nancy, I think y'all are on that longest running list of people. Your anniversary, am I still correct? Y'all just had it, or is it coming up?
Had it Saturday.
Had it Saturday. How many years were you married?
56.
56 years. Anyone else in here been married 56 years? The kings have. That's right. Y'all have 62 years, so y'all got to catch them. I don't know how you're going to do that. You're going to catch up to them. And so, you know, we have a couple here. And so let's just take these two couples here, because if we start asking too many people how long they've been married, they'll get in trouble and they won't be married much longer. And so we won't want to do that. We want to take these two couples that's been married here for this long. And I want to ask you a serious question. And I'm not trying to make a joke of it. And I'd like a really good answer. Brother Terry, we'll start with you. Depending on how well you do, we'll see if we go to anybody else. Your wedding day was obviously a significant moment in your relationship with Miss Nancy. How often do you think back to that? And seriously.
Quite often.
Quite often. You look back to that day. Miss Nancy, how often? You have to say quite often now, because he said. Yeah. Never look back. Miss Jeannie, how often do you think back to the wedding day?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Odie, we might as well ask you, how often do you think back to your wedding day?
A lot of times when the preacher deal with it, but the good or the bad or the worst.
Yeah.
Whatever, he didn't say how bad it was going to be along the way. He often just said it's going to be all good.
All good. As we look back, if a couple spends their entire marriage focused and consumed on their wedding day, they're going to miss a whole lot of events that are happening right now and the future. But if they never look back, they'll sometimes forget and take for granted where they come from, the love they had, the joy, the excitement of that day. And that's what anniversaries are for. They're to help you to stop and look back and remember some things, but also to look ahead. And Christmas should do the same thing for us. And too many times at Christmas, we become negligent in looking ahead because we just spend so much time looking back. And it's important to see Jesus in the manger. It's even important to think of Jesus upon the cross. But if we looked at the Bible, and what this Bible Project did earlier is I thought they did a good job not just telling you some events that happened in the book of Luke, but they tied those events together and put it with the Old Testament and the New Testament and the past and the present and the future. And I want us today, we're going to take, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, I'm going to have the verses here on the wall, Lord willing. We're going to look at the book of Revelation in chapter number 19 this morning, because there's another Christmas yet to come. Christmas is that coming of Jesus Christ into the world. That's what Christmas really is. We sang the song earlier, the first Noel, and every year I ask our church after we sing it, what does Noel mean? And every year it takes us a while to remember what Noel means. And Kurt usually has. So Kurt, do you remember what Noel means?
Christmas.
Christmas. So when you sing the first Noel, you're singing the first Christmas. And so there's the first Christmas that took place there 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered into this world. But did you know there's more Christmases to come? Once Jesus is going to come back, and he's not going to step foot on this earth, but he's going to come out in the clouds, and he's going to give a command for us that are Christians, us that are born again, whose sins have been forgiven. Those people who have made a true commitment, not a profession of faith, not the religious people alone, he's going to call those that are truly born into the family of God, and we're still living here from this earth, but he's also going to call those bodies of those that have passed on already. We'll go in just a little while, and sometime this week, if not today, and we'll place some flowers on my dad's grave where his body was laid to rest, as we say. But I'm fully aware that my dad's not there, that his soul, he's living and he's alive. He's celebrating. He's worshiping in heaven. There he's with my brother, who was just about 8 days old when he died. I'm aware that my dad's there, but we'll go there and we'll put those flowers there. But I'm also aware that one day that grave will open again. My dad's body, his body that he had here, will be glorified, it will be restored, and God will call him and he'll rise to meet God in the air, and I'll rise to meet God in the air, and those of us that are Christians will rise to meet God in the air. And then there's going to come a period of time when God's taken us out, that this world will go on and continue. But it's not going to continue with the Christians that were here before. And the Holy Spirit that withheld evil through our life and our being is going to be taken out of this world. And so there's going to be an evil that begins to exist here. There's going to be about 3.5 years where peace and things will be put back together and prosperity. There's going to be 3.5 years of great turmoil called the Great Tribulation. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. As I start to read through this, I want to remind you or just let you be aware of, Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's going to first come back in the sky and call us to be with him. Then for 7 years, we'll be there at the, at the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be the giving of awards. There'll be the us as Christians giving account of our life. Not our sin will not be held accountable because Jesus paid that. But we will give account of our life that we lived here on this earth, how we lived it, our faithfulness, our commitment to God. And then we're going to come back with him to this earth. And he's going to lead the way. And he's going to lead the charge. And the Antichrist that will rule and reign on earth and wreak havoc, Satan, and all of the false prophet and all of the armies of the earth that will come to fight against him, he's going to lead a battle against him. And here's what John sees. And so he said in verse number 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Here we're seeing, John sees a glimpse into the future. This baby that was once in a manger, and that's why I left this manger scene here through this book of Revelations chapter. I want you to see that baby that's in a manger is one day going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back as a conquering king, a savior. And so, they're having a good time. There's a celebration that John sees taking place. In verse number 4 says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. There's going to be a call there for us to praise God, to worship him. And don't worry, when you get to heaven and glorified body, you're not going to be insecure like you are here. I could come right here and say, look, let's all say praise God. And I'd get, praise God. You know, that'd be the response we get from some of you. Why? Because we have insecurities. But when you stand in heaven with a glorified body, it's not going to be like that at all. It's going to be full, all-out worship of God. We're going to see this Jesus Christ who came to earth in a manger, but we're going to see him glorified, ready to come back as a conquering king. And we will worship him. Matter of fact, even though there's a command to worship, I don't think we'll have to be commanded to worship. I believe when we see him as he is and understand that he died for us and that we know ourselves, we know our sin, we know how unworthy we are, we're going to worship him. And the Bible says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This baby that was once in a manger is now ruling and reigning the earth. It may look that this world is out of control today. And you may look and think, you know what, as Christians, it just seems like we're not making any progress, but I want you to know something. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day he comes back to really establish that, and there's not going to be any person, any force, any nation that can stand against him. We look here and it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's us, by the way. We're the bride of Christ. And he says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This gets overlooked sometimes, not really overlooked, but underappreciated sometimes. We understand, and you know, traditionally a bride would wear a white dress signifying purity, but here what we see is that we're going to heaven and we're going to know our sin. You right now know your sin. you, where you are sitting right now, would run from this building, and so would I, if we could somehow look inside and see you, your thoughts, your sins, your actions. Noah's class today, he was talking to the young men, and the illustration was about being chained to someone for the rest of your life. He said, you know, one of the things, I got this one right. I said, who would you want to be chained to? And I said, Jesus. And then the question was in there about Jesus and said, what would be the pros and cons to being chained to Jesus the rest of your life? And so the pros are pretty easy. He can do anything. He can provide for us. He can answer prayer. If you're chained to Jesus, you're going to be pretty confident that everything's going to be taken care of in some way, or that you can at least get through everything. What's the cons of that? Being chained to Jesus for the rest of your life means he's with you and he sees you as you are. There are no closed doors. There's nowhere to hide from you. You know, he sees us as that. When we stand before God, we'll see ourselves in all the filthiness and all the unworthiness that we are. The Bible says that we will be given a white raiment. When people see us, they will see us as through that white, that forgiveness, that purity. And that's how we'll see ourselves. And so he goes on and he says this. He saith unto me, write, blessed, here the angel saith to John, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make what? War. This baby that's in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas is coming back to this earth one day to wage war against those who have not received him, surrendered to him. Some of the people that he'll be waging war against have sat in churches just like this one. They've been in churches and services, and they've made professions of faith. I'm not talking about those that are deceived about salvation. I'm talking about those that have tried to deceive others about their salvation. I'm talking about people that sit here, and they're in a church, and throughout America, they're sitting in church services, but yet their heart is not surrendered to God. Their life outside of this is totally different. It's like seeing two totally different people. A character and a personality here in their churches, and yet outside there's sin, and there's a whole different life that goes on and goes on and goes on. And he comes to wage war against those who have openly separated themselves from God, and from those who have tried to balance and walk the fence and yet not surrender themselves. He comes to wage war. This baby that's in a manger that we look back to is the conquering king that we look to one day. Notice in the next verse, his eyes were as a flame of fire. I want you to put the two pictures together in your mind. Are y'all that talented? Can you do that? You got the picture of the baby Jesus, cute and cuddly, right? And you have this conquering king over here. Notice what John said. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And these are not, I just want to say, I'm sure you know this, but I just want to say it. These are not crowns of thorns. These are crowns meaning he's the ruler, the majestic crowns. These are sitting upon the head of this conquering king. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here we see that this army is coming back. That's us. When he comes back to conquer, we're coming back with him, and we're not afraid. We're not worried about this battle, this war. We're not worried about losing anything. We're coming back, and we're on the side of victory. And we come back through all this, and here we have him. In verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I want you to get this verse again. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the word of God. The Bible teaches that the word of God is a sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a symbol here. In other words, how did God create this world to start with? He spoke it into existence. When he comes back to battle, to fight, and wage war, he will do it with the word of his mouth. He's not going to punch. He's not going to swing swords. He's not going to throw spears. He's just going to speak the word. It's pretty good to be behind somebody like that, isn't it? Have you ever been glad somebody was on your side in a conflict? Years ago, to do some extra stuff, I worked security at the mall. Most of the time, I worked third shift. I was just me and a maintenance guy, and I was on there until the maintenance guy got there at 3 in the morning. That's a spooky place. And every now and then, I'd work some of the weekend shifts. This is back when everybody just dropped their kids off from infants on up, it seemed like, at the mall on a Friday and Saturday night, and come back to pick them up sometime later. And you had to have security guards everywhere monitoring. We had sections and stuff like that. And it was pretty typical somebody was going to get in a fight at some point in time. That was just part of it. And I never really had to be in any of the scuffles. But I remember I found myself walking right up into one that was getting ready to happen. I mean, just really getting ready to happen. And these two guys were opposite sides. Their groups were behind them. And these two guys were going at. And one of the men that was standing there, this guy behind him decided he had enough. He was getting ready to go take care of business. He was a pretty good-sized guy. And as he started forward, the guy that was standing there stuck his arm out like this right here. And when that guy walked into it, it knocked him backwards and never moved that guy's arm. And I remember standing there as a security guard looking at him thinking, well, I'm glad he doesn't want to fight. This guy's on the side of peace, and he's going to keep order. And if he can hold his arm out and keep back a guy my size from ever walking through it, I'm pretty glad he's on the side that doesn't want to fight. And I'm thinking about coming back with Jesus Christ and realizing all he has to do is never put out an arm, never lift a finger, but just speak his word. And I'm glad he's on the side. I'm on the side that he's on. We look here and we find that he's going to come back. What does he do as he comes back? He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And then notice this. I want you to get, again, the contrast. The baby in the manger is now the one that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God's coming back to this world with the wrath. To unleash and pour out that wrath upon this world. To all that are not His. I want to say at this point, all the games are over, right? All the pretending. All the playing church. All the religion, it's all ended. Why? Because Jesus comes back to pour out his wrath upon those that are not having their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not about those that have been baptized or those that participated in the church. It's about those whose lives have been surrendered and changed and given. It's not about those that are perfect. It's about those that confess their sin and repent, which means turn from it. We find here this Jesus coming back. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Here it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, if y'all want to know what happened, they turned the water. They're all going to the bathroom. They turned the water on. I can hear it overspray. So I think they just got sprayed and had a good time. So that's what happened back then. The baby in the manger surrendered himself to be dependent upon others to feed him, clothe him, change him. It's nice to look back that he came. But it's not the baby in the manger that we're most excited about. It's that we serve the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and that's how he comes back in the next Christmas. That's when we'll sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. That's when we'll recognize and know him, and this world will bow to him. That's when sin is conquered and death as well. John said, I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I want to read Revelation chapter 1, 21, verses 1 through 8. I want you to see the gift of Jesus Christ in the past. I want you to see a great gift he's bringing with him in the future. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That right there will cause us to rejoice. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I want to share with you today, don't get so caught up in what's happening here on this earth, because this is not the eternal earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. And this one doesn't matter. They can wreck this one, ruin this one. I'm not trying to get in trouble with everybody that's following all this. I'm not worried about global warming. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Amen, preacher. It's good. Excited about that too. All right, we'll make up. We'll hug a tree later, and we're going to be all right. He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John, seeing our future coming. This home in which we're looking forward to. This place where we will be reunited again with our loved ones. This place where there's going to be great change. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all what?
Tears.
From their eyes. And there shall be no more,
yeah.
Neither,
sorrow.
Nor,
crying.
Neither shall there be any more,
yeah.
For the former things are passed away. What a day. Christmas of the future. If anyone ever asks you, what's your favorite Christmas? You might just want to introduce them this way. My favorite Christmas is the one that's coming when Jesus comes back and I come back with him. Where he brings to us a new home. And he takes away all tears and all sickness and all sorrow. I'm looking across this room today. We see sickness. Ms. Wilson, before you came in, I jokingly said we'd ask all the sick people to sit over here and all the healthy people to sit over here. For those that can't see our church right now, this side's about empty and this side's full. So that's why we keep making that joke. But he takes away all sickness. I'm looking across this room and I see people hurting at Christmas time because we're missing people that's gone on. It's passed away. It's not you. People they wish they could sit down with and talk to, hug, and communicate with one more time. I look across this room and I see people that's sitting there. We have multiple people in our church right now that's connected and doing things with chemo. Sickness. Surgery's waiting. But he's coming back and he's taking all those things. Tommy, you tried everything you could to get Chloe healthy. There'll come a day you'll never have to worry about her ever having any type of sickness or pain or sorrow. Tommy, you've watched her go through struggles because of her life's experiences. And it breaks your heart, but there'll come a day you'll never, ever shed a tear for her because she'll never shed a tear. That's the Christmas of the future. One day is coming for you and for me. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I encourage you today. There is another Christmas coming. But it's a time to be prepared for. We ask people all the time, just because you know it will fret them, are you ready for Christmas? And they're not. My wife asked somebody the other day, and they said, no. Shockingly, no. Don't even mention it. Not ready. Are you ready for the Christmas to come? Is your life ready? Is your heart ready? If not, it should be today. Today you can make all the final preparations for this future Christmas. You can surrender your heart, your life to Jesus Christ. Call on him to be your Savior. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything that you've done up to this point in your life will be wiped out. Never be brought up again. Righteous before God. Savior is born. Would you stand with me? Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I want to ask you that question again. Are you ready for Christmas to come? Not the one coming Wednesday, the one that can come at any moment. I want to ask you this morning, while there's no one looking around, just me and God. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I am not ready for Christ to return. I'm not ready for God to call us out. I'm not ready to face it in death. I'm just not sure. I'd like to know more. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than let me know that I can talk with you later. At a time where we can conveniently and comfortably discuss having you prepared what it means. Answering your questions and leaving. Would you raise your hands and preacher, I'd like to talk to you later about my salvation. Is there one anywhere? Of any age? If you don't raise your hand now, but later would like to talk with me, please let me know. Christmas is coming. The Lord will return. You must be ready. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we stand in this building today, right here, Lord, we have a Christmas that we expect to take place in a few days. God, we have a Christmas that's going to take place any time. The return of Jesus Christ, and then 7 years later, when we come back with you to this earth, where you wait for. God, I pray today that you'd help each person in this room, each of those that are listening, Lord, through our social media, I pray that today you would help each of us be willing to be honest and admit if we're ready to meet you, to face you, stand in your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. I tell you what, y'all can be seated for just a few moments. All right. Come on in, girls.